Well, good morning again. And as we begin with Taste and See today, we're going to taste and see in the season of Advent. I want you to step back in time with me a little bit. So we're going to step back all the way till January of the year 2022. Way back, right? Who remembers January of 2022? Good year, huh? All right. Still happening, I hear. It's like yesterday. We're going to start in January because we started the year off with a theme for the year, an idea for the year that we wanted to pursue, which was to taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I know many of you, some of you have joined us mid-year, and we're thankful for you, and we want to catch you up, and some of you maybe have been forgetful of what happened in January. So in January of 2022, we said we wanted this to be the year to taste and see, based on Psalm 34:8, to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we talked about the difference between tasting and having a buffet, right? If you go to a buffet, which I don't know the last time any of us have been to buffets, it's probably been a while. There's every sort of food imaginable, and they all what? Taste the same. They all kind of got this sweet or salty or a little bit dry taste, and you shovel that in your mouth as much as you can because you want to get your money's worth, and you sit there and you go, oh, maybe this is just me. No one else is nodding. So you're like, oh, man, it's too much food, right? And then you go about your day with all this, but you don't remember that meal because it all tasted the same. It wasn't any good, and you just feel stuffed all the time. And God does not call us to buffet on Him. He wants us to taste Him, to taste and see that He is good. And to taste is when you're having one special meal with one bite of things that just taste fantastic, like that perfect bite of steak or sushi or whatever it might be that you're eating, where you taste the quality and the fullness of that thing, to experience in its fullness. And we said in 2022, we want to taste and see God, experience Him in His fullness. We came with this definition, the slow, intentional process of experiencing that God is trustworthy in all things. And we tried to do that in different ways this year, through small groups, through reading scripture together, through fellowship time with one another. And as we close out this year in the season of Advent, we're going to take one more chance to taste and see that God is good in the season of Advent by looking at the four themes of hope, joy, peace, and love this season, each and every week of the 4 weeks of Advent. And so today we're going to start with hope, as you've already heard this morning. The slow, intentional process of experiencing that God is trustworthy to put my hope in. He is trustworthy to put my hope in, regardless of what I'm facing in front of me. He is trustworthy to put my hope in all things. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider hope, as we've heard this morning, we're coming with a lot of things, Lord. And so this is a real thing we're wrestling with, is hope. Hope. Hope in You in the midst of struggles and challenges and good news and bad news, Lord. May You be magnified this morning. May You be magnified through Your scripture. Holy Spirit, fall on us this morning to receive from You. Amen. Am I very echoey? Super, Maria's like, yeah, you don't know. Is it, should I switch? Should I, you want me to switch? Okay, I'll switch.
Is that any better? Oh, wow. Okay, a deep voice. Okay. We're going to start this morning with talking about waiting, because hope and waiting kind of go together. And we're going to start talking about waiting by using one of my family's favorite books, Waiting is Not Easy, from Gerald and Piggy. Anyone know the Gerald and Piggy book series? Yes. Isn't it fantastic? This was like one of our favorites. They're not like super deep books. They're just hilarious, and they're wonderful. And so I want to walk through the beginning of this book. We have this whole series, I think, actually, and this is, we always came back to this one when our kids were little as the best one, we thought. And so we have Gerald and Piggy, these two animals, and they're going to be talking in a moment. Here's what they're going to say. Gerald, I have a surprise for you. Yay! What is it? The surprise is a surprise. Oh. Is it big? Yes. Is it pretty? Yes. I cannot wait. You will have to. Wait. What? Why? The surprise is not here yet. So I'll have to wait for it? Yes. Oh. And this was the best part of the book right here, right? This is what our kids, and let's be honest, my wife and I enjoyed the most, was going, oh, right? This groan of like, man, I'm so tired of waiting, right? Let's all practice. Ready? One, two, three. I want you to groan. One, two, three. Some of you are very good. Yes, you even got the head back thing. That's great, right? Waiting is hard. Waiting is hard. We don't like to wait. Waiting is difficult. We don't really need to be reminded of that. We know that every time we have to wait for something, like wait in traffic, or wait for in line at the grocery, or wait for whatever it might be. Our Bible is full of stories of people who have had to wait for something. In fact, the word itself, Advent, we've already heard this morning, it means an arrival. And so if someone is arriving, what are you doing? You're waiting. You are waiting for them to arrive. You're waiting for them to get here. And so the season of Advent is a season of waiting. It's a season of waiting for the arrival of someone or something, in this case, Jesus, to remember his birth once again. And so sometimes you wait groaning. Sometimes you wait longingly. Sometimes you wait overwhelmed. Sometimes you wait anxiously. Sometimes we wait with all sorts of different emotions that we're feeling. And today we're going to step into the world of the scriptures this morning, way back in the book of Isaiah. We're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 through 7, to look at a time when the people of God were waiting with a little bit of anxiety, with a little bit of nervousness, with a little bit of uncertainty, with a little bit of trepidation of what was going to happen next. And God answered them in that moment. So we're looking at Isaiah chapter 9, 1 through 7. It's on that website Mike mentioned, or you can pull up your Bibles. I'll be reading from the NIV this morning. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who are in distress. In the past, he humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as a people rejoice in the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot is used in battle, and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. So you might recognize this, the end of this passage is a classic Advent passage, right? Unto us a child is born. We see it written everywhere. You have a Christmas card of it, all these different things. But let's talk about what's happening at the time of Isaiah, that Isaiah has got to come as a prophet and tell the people this. Here's a little map to help us. So we have here Judah, Israel, and Aram. This is in the time of Isaiah, the divided kingdom, Israel to the north, Judah to the south, Aram that way. We have Judah. Isaiah is a prophet to Judah, so he is speaking to the people of the south there. And Judah has fallen on some hard times. Judah has fallen on some hard times at this time. They're being threatened by three different groups. First, Israel to the north is threatening to come down and kind of wage a little bit of ugly war with them, and they're in disagreement. So even though they claim to be worshiping the same God, they find themselves in disagreements with each other. Does that sound familiar for our day and age? Maybe a little bit, right? Then there's Aram, this country, this group with Damascus there, and they're threatening to come attack Judah as well. And then there's another nation, Assyria, not on our map, that's also posing a threat to the nation. So these three groups of people that are threatening to rain down on Judah this sort of destruction. So you can imagine the people in the time, they're dealing with some serious tension and anxiety and stress in their day-to-day life, trying to make ends meet, dealing with having to raise kids, care for their household. And over top of all that is this looming political and military unrest that could unravel at any moment. You know, we've already mentioned this a few times, but what came to me is, you know, our Ukrainian family that's leaving their country, right? They could probably relate to this passage very deeply, that there's this moment of unrest and uncertainty, but I'm just trying to get bread for my family. I just want to make sure the schools stay open. I just want to make sure all these things are happening. And the people of God are wrestling with that too in the time of Isaiah. And during moments like this, they would look to their king and say, King, help us, lead us. But they had a king who, just to be blunt, was no good. His name was Ahaz. They'd come off 100 years of really good kings, but here came Ahaz, and he kind of takes everything downhill very, very quickly. He starts worshiping false gods. He defiles the temple of God. He sells some of the gold in the temple to make money and profit to pocket for himself. He encourages people to worship idols in their homes. And so they're in this moment of tension, of unrest, of uncertainty. What's going to happen? What is happening to us? What's happening here? What are we going to do as our people, as our nation? And so Isaiah chapter 9 begins with this word. And there's lots of great parts of Scripture, but it's words like this that really strike me. That the first word that Isaiah wants to say to his people in this moment is, nevertheless. You're facing struggles, but nevertheless. You got problems, but nevertheless, regardless of all this, despite what you see around you, despite what you might be feeling, despite what's going on in your life right now, nevertheless, the God who loves you has not forgotten you. The God who loves you is still near you. The God who loves you is still remembering you and has not forsaken you. Regardless of what things look like right now, Judah, there will come a time when there is no more gloom and distress. And there was plenty to go around at this time. But the promise is that something to come that is greater than your present circumstance that you can hold on to. We're going to piece together a definition or at least an understanding of hope today. And the first thing we see about hope is this, that hope is found beyond our present circumstances. Hope is found beyond our present circumstances. Whether good or bad, struggling or not, there is a hope that is beyond our present moment, beyond what we can just see with our own eyes or touch with our own hands right now. The word hope, it occurs almost an equal time in the Old Testament and the New Testament, which is kind of interesting, which means it occurs in more density in the New Testament. But in the Old Testament, let's talk for a minute about there. The word hope appears the most in one particular book. There's probably one you could guess. What do you think? The Psalms. Who said Psalms? Nobody. Okay, Psalms, right? One person. Thank you, Roberta. Yes. Psalms, that makes sense. These are Psalms of praise. I hope in God. I trust in God. All these things. The second most often occurrence is in what book? Job. Believe it or not. Yeah, the book of Job. The book where the guy loses his health, loses his family, loses his money, loses everything, and yet it has a second most occurrence of the word hope. Right? Though he slay me, I will hope in him, famous verse from the book of Job. So Job right there teaches us something about hope, that hope is beyond our present moment. It's beyond our present circumstance. Though the present moments might slay us for a season, hope is found beyond what we just can only see or touch or hold on to. There is a future that we look towards in hope. Now Isaiah next enters into some poetry, and he's got a few different images, four images that he's going to use to teach us about this hope that they should hold on to. The first one is light and darkness. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light, and those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. Verse 2. The attack from the nations, the poor leadership, the oppression of the people, it was a deep and dark time for the country. But there's a light that's coming for the people that will give them hope. And you know, you don't have to, you know, be a massive scholar to know that light and dark, authors use that, movies use that to portray darkness as something bad, but light as something good. And he says, hey, there's a light coming. Hold on. There's a light coming that is worth holding on to. Second thing he says, there's a rich harvest that's coming. You've enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. Now, not a literal harvest. It's a metaphor. He's talking about this time of abundance, of God's blessing that has come. I'm not a farmer. I've never claimed to be a farmer. The closest I get to farming is I get to pick the good vegetables from the grocery store and set the other ones aside, right? It's like, take the good ones. That's my farming skills right there. But I know if you have a good harvest, if you have a good harvest, it's good for your family. If you have a good harvest, it's good for the crop. It's good for you. It provides some security. It provides some income. It provides a sense of hopefulness. And he says, there's a harvest coming where my provision will come for you because I haven't forgotten you. The third image he uses is of a shattered yoke. You have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor, Isaiah 9:4. A yoke was used, here's a picture of a yoke, to put on an animal or two to do work, right? And sometimes you would link the weaker animal to the stronger animal so that the stronger could push the weaker one along. And in the scripture and in other places, Yokes became the symbol of oppression. It became the symbol of suffering. A good yoke would weigh 50 pounds at least or more. And so this yoke had become the symbol that, hey, things are hard. And it's become a yoke of burden. And we continually feel the weight of that situation. Maybe 50 pounds isn't so bad for a few minutes or a few days, but after a few weeks, a few months, a few years, it can become a lot, something unbearable. And yokes in our own lives, they can come in different shapes and sizes with addictions and bad relationships. The hope that Isaiah promises is that there's one who is coming who can shatter the power of the yoke, the thing that burdens you. And lastly, the broken weapons of war, that's another promise. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, for the fuel of the fire. To end a war is a good thing. To make sure that there is never war again is even better. And that's the promise. It's not just that war will end. It's that the instruments that are used for war will be destroyed. The swords will be turned into plowshares. There will be no need for fighting because there will be a better thing that is to come. And in this case, it's warriors' boots that are used. Those dipped in blood, those that have been used in war, they're going to get burned up. We don't need warriors' boots because there's a better hope that's coming, Isaiah says. And so all this gives us our second image of hope. Hope is found beyond our present circumstances. Hope is found in a better future. Hope is found in a better future, that this present moment is not everything that we fix our eyes on. There's a future, better moment to come that we fix our eyes on. And then he gets to the last verses here, 6 and 7, the richest of this, the thing that we've been waiting for. For unto us a child is born, a son is given, the government will be on his shoulders. He be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God says someone is coming to rule them, a better ruler, better than this Ahaz dude that you got now. And he's going to be called a Wonderful Counselor. Now, when I hear counselor, I think of like a guidance school counselor. That's not what it's saying. It's saying a wonderful person who can give counsel. So someone who can counsel you well, someone who has wisdom and understanding of your present situation and is able to walk with you in the midst of it. There was a recent survey that was done. They said, hey, what's the number one thing you want to look for in a boss? And they said, the number one thing we look for is someone who meets us where we are and leads us somewhere better. Someone who meets us where we are and leads us somewhere better. That's a wonderful counselor. Someone who comes with the wisdom to meet you where you are and to lead you somewhere better. That's what coaches do. That's what bosses do. That's what all these do, right? And he says, here's the king to come. He's going to be a wonderful counselor for you. He's going to lead you somewhere better. But then second, he says he's going to be a mighty God. That's interesting. And then an everlasting father? How does a king be a God and a father? And lastly, he's a prince of peace. Now, that was a common title. A lot of kings wanted to be known as a person who brings peace. I mean, who doesn't? Who wouldn't want that? He's the king who brings peace to our land. I want that title. And so Isaiah uses these two common characteristics and two uncommon ones, a prince of peace and a wonderful counselor, with God and father. So this king that's coming is going to be a God and like a father, which is interesting, unexpected, if you will. And that leads us to our third image. Hope is found beyond our present circumstances in a better future. Hope is found in the one that you put your trust in. Hope is found in the one you put your trust in. Your hope is found in the one that you put your trust in. We can put our trust in things that will fade away, which is foolishness. Or we can put our hope in things that will endure and will last. Did anybody have a favorite toy growing up? Probably most of us did. Can you envision it now, right? I mean, I'm envisioning mine. And how many of you, no, I'm not going to throw anybody under the bus. How many of you had a sibling that broke your favorite toy? A few laughs. Oh, a few people. I know we're already sad about it still, right? Or maybe you accidentally broke it. Maybe your mom or dad ran it over with the car. Maybe something happened. I don't know. Things happen, right? And you get sad about it. And that toy, the thing you held on to forever and ever, for a long time, and then it's gone. And for many of us, that's kind of our first lesson about temporariness of things. The favorite toy, it goes away. And I can't just put my hope in this toy, because eventually that'll go too. And we need that lesson as adults sometimes too. Right? We put our hope in things that do not endure as well. Like in our retirement portfolios, in our investments, in our homes that constantly need upgrading, in our yards, and whatever it might be. To put our hope in things that fade away is foolishness. And so part of hope is putting your hope in something that will endure, in something that you can trust, something that lasts. And Isaiah finishes, of the greatness of his government, this future king, and peace, there'll be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. From that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. Oh, if there was only a king like this who could accomplish these things forever and ever and make the wrong things right and lead us. Well, the good news is there is a king. There is a king like that, and his name is Jesus. See, when Jesus comes, they look back at this passage in Isaiah, and they say, oh, look, it was prophesied here of this king to come. Isaiah prophesies of a light and dark dynamic, and here comes Jesus. He says, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Those who put their trust in me will never see darkness. I am this light you have been waiting for. Isaiah says there's going to be a rich harvest to come. And in Philippians, we learn that God who meets all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Jesus Christ. That there's a richness in following Jesus, a rich harvest for us. A shattered yoke, Jesus says, hey, there's still a yoke, but take my yoke upon you. It is easy, and the burden is light. You are weaker, I am stronger, Jesus says. So I'm going to yoke you to myself so that we can walk this journey together. And lastly, Isaiah says there's the one who's going to end the fighting. And that's what Jesus does. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one, has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility between us. He's made peace. Jesus is the one we've been waiting for, the one worthy of putting our hope in for this life and the life to come. So let's finish our book with Gerald here. By the end of the book, he has been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting. It goes on. This is like a 60-page book, people. Like, he just goes on waiting and waiting and waiting over and over again. And this is the very end. He's like, oh, I'm so tired of waiting. And I've waited for what? And Piggy says, for that. And you get the beautiful night sky above. Gerald says, well, that was worth the wait. Piggy says, I know. I know. Timing is everything. In Isaiah, the people of God were waiting for God to do something. They're waiting for God to send a better king to care for their nation and lift them up back to power and prominence. But God says, I got a better plan. It's going to take a little bit of time, but I got a better plan. And it's not just for you, but it's for all people to be cared for and lifted up at the cross of Jesus Christ. Some of us have been waiting a long time for God to act. Some of us are still waiting. And here comes Jesus, the forever king, with his forever kingdom. He invites you, in the midst of the pains of this world, to live in hope in him. He sits with you in the midst of the hurting. He puts his arm around you like a good father. He pulls you close. He loves you deeply. A hope is found beyond our present circumstances and a better future in the one that you put your trust in. Our hope is found this morning in Jesus alone. Hope rests in the trustworthiness of God to keep his promises, and his promises have never failed. God has kept all of his promises through Jesus Christ, his Son. He is worthy, he is worthy, he is worthy to be our King. Let's pray this morning. Jesus, we thank you for fulfilling the words of Isaiah. Though unexpectedly, you came not to create a kingdom on earth, but a kingdom on earth as is in heaven. A new kingdom, a new community bound in you, Jesus. Though we've had to wait and wait and wait, you are faithful to your promises. And as we continue to wait now for your return that you have also promised, we continue to rest in you and hope in you in the midst of all the circumstances that come our way. May you strengthen us in the waiting. May we be found in you. May we rest in the shelter of you, Jesus. Amen.